This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 22. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 22. And it reads as follows. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. May God add a blessing to the hearers and readers of his word.
Our thoughts for the man of God. Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Will thou be saved? Then why not? Oh, why not tonight? The world has nothing left to give. It has no new, no pure delight. Oh, try the life which Christ has lived. Be saved. Oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Will thou be saved? Then why not? Oh, why not tonight?
Amen. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Amen. Good morning. Whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor for the first time or even a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you're here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those who would be the saints of God. There are many returning from travel, many returning from illnesses, and we're grateful to have you back among us again on this morning. Shortly, I'm going to open my Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. And basically, this whole lesson is going to come from the book of Proverbs. You might well hold your finger on maybe almost every page in Proverbs. So we're going to be looking at a lot of Proverbs this morning. But we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3. And my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson, Sincere Hearts. Proverbs chapter 3, today's lesson, Sincere Hearts. Now, the book of Proverbs calls for us not only to discover, but also to develop our hearts in matters that pertain to God. And we look at Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse number 5, it simply says, trust in the Lord. In the first four verses of chapter 3, Solomon reminds his son that the instructions he is giving, they're for his own good. We too this morning are going to take a look at these teachings because they are practical ways to improve our life and also our devotion to our God. Keep my commands in your heart, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, for they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity. Here Solomon instructs further that keeping love and faithfulness around our necks will cause us to win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man in verse number 4 of chapter 3. These commands are good for us in every aspect of our living. They're just good for us. It will cause us to have our favor with God, which is the most important thing to acquire in this life that we live now. But the wisdom of God not only helps us spiritually, but also in our daily dealings with, with each other. Not only with God, but with each other. And we will win favor and have good reputation with others by following these teachings. We'll also have a longer and better life just by obeying God. So how can we have favor with God and humanity as well? How can we have a good reputation with God and among the people of God? How can we improve our life and our devotion to God right now? I tell you, it's so simple. We just have to open up our hearts. Not only open up our hearts, but open up our eyes as well to see those things that sometimes we don't want to see. Open up our hearts to God and to our fellow man. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, we see that scripture all of the time, but I don't know if we really understand what it's saying, if we really embrace that scripture. Let's read it again, and just listen to what God is saying here to you. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I mean, notice what Solomon means by trusting the Lord with all your heart. I think if we were to ask each person here, we would all, every one of us, think that we are trusting the Lord with all of our hearts. We would, if we had to raise our hands, all of us would say that we trust in the Lord with all our hearts. But let's put ourselves to the test. Do you rely upon your own knowledge when making decisions? Or is it God? What do you do when you think something's best when it comes to minor and major decisions and circumstances in your life, when they arise? What do? Do you rely upon your own knowledge to make those decisions? If you're relying upon your own understanding, that means that we're not trusting in the Lord. I mean, how many times make a bad decision based upon what we think is better rather than what God declares is the best? The scriptures teach us not to put our trust in wealth, but to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6. But how many times we make a decision simply based on our own financial needs? How many times do we do that? What are we doing when we think that we know what's best rather than what God said is the best course of action for us to take? What are we doing when we think that we know what is best? Verse number 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Every decision we make should bring glory to God. Every action we take should reflect our utter and complete dependence upon God, utter and total dependence upon God with every action we make. But our actions often reflect our complete dependence upon ourselves. I depend upon me more than I'm going to depend upon you, and I depend upon me more than I'm going to depend upon God, because I do not acknowledge him in all the ways of my life. I do not acknowledge him to make my path straight, because I can straighten somebody else out, so I definitely can straighten myself out. We're not going to be living a life in God's presence and not have favor with God and our fellow man when we're trying to control our own lives rather than giving God full control. Turn your life over to God, and he will take your life down the right road. We don't know where we're going because we've never been that way. Trust in God, and he will take your life down the road. I mean, that's the reason why we're here, isn't it? We are here because we've declared by our presence that we trust in God. But do we live our lives that way? Me and you, all of us, based on our own wisdom, we take our lives down the wrong roads and cause more problems and distresses in this life because we're not fully relying on God. Solomon knows why we have trouble handing our lives over to God. He points it out in the very next sentence in verse number 7 of Proverbs 3. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Everybody knows everything. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Open up your heart and open up your eyes and understand that you don't know everything and you don't have to know everything. Why do you think they got a library? And people don't even use those anymore. I remember when I was a little boy, man, we used to have this thing that's really, it's a dinosaur now. It was called a bookmobile. And man, it would come through the community, and the librarian on the bookmobile, she'd remember your name, and she'd remember what kind of books you liked, and she'd have them ready for you, and you'd get your little card, and she'd put the because I didn't know everything. I was waiting on those books so I could learn. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. It'll bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. We are wise in our own eyes. Notice that relying on our own knowledge is the opposite of fearing the Lord. We rely on ourselves. We do not rely on God. Remember, at the beginning of the book, Solomon counseled his son, and he says, son, fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning. Now let's talk about this all-important question, right? Here's a question that I want to pose to you. How does one rely on God's wisdom and not on our own wisdom when it comes to making decisions and dealing with life circumstances? How do we do that? Nowhere do the Proverbs nor the rest of the scriptures suggest that giving our lives to God means taking a hands-off approach. Some people want to just, you know, call on God and then turn around and just walk away. God will do it for me. You ever heard anybody say, well, you know, I'm going to quit my job and just going to depend on God? Now, from the beginning, they prayed for God to give them the job. But now, life is hard, isn't it? It's hard, man. Nowhere do the Proverbs or the rest of the scriptures suggest that giving our lives to God means taking a hands-off approach. I mean, how many times will people simply declare that they pray to God to show them which way to go, and they've done absolutely nothing else until something happens? Lord God, you know I need you to help me with this. If you can help me with this, Lord, I just am going to dedicate my life to you. That's the end of it. And we sit and we wait and we do absolutely nothing. God, you know, I really want to be baptized. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait till you baptize me. Lord, you know, I really want to. Look, we pray to God and we ask God to show us which way to go. And we never rise up to go the way that he points out to us. It doesn't make any sense. Not to me. Yet we as Christians, we do this all the time. And you know what it is? We love signs. Here's something that's practical for you that everybody ought to identify with. You know, we love signs. As a matter of fact, we look for signs to validate what we've asked God to give to us. What do you think, for instance, if I woke up this morning and prayed to God in my weakness, and we're all weak, right? We're all broken pots. But what would you think if I woke up this morning and prayed to God in my weakness and I asked God this very common question? Here's the question. Lord, I'm praying to you and I'm asking, should I go to church service this morning or not go to church service? Then I get out of the car and there's a nail in the tire. Or I discover my child is sick. Or the power goes out and I can't get ready. Am I supposed to think that God gave me a sign to stay home? Isn't that what we do? Oh man, you know, I've been asking God for this all my life. You know, I turned this corner and I saw this bird cross the street and I just knew that. What? What kind of sign are we looking for? Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our sign. Not only is he our sign, he is our Savior. And we pray to God through Jesus Christ, who is the advocate for the Father for us. But we want a sign. Oh, my tire flat. I must not. I know I got this job interview. You know, I saw the boss last week in Costco, and I'm probably going to get this job because I. What is that? You know good and well. God said that your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. So we're trying to come to church and our tire is flat, our kid is sick, or the power goes out, and we in our own minds want to take that as a sign that we God don't want us to come to church. But you would rather open up your heart to the excuse that's before you than to believe that God wants me to go to services. How do you know that? How do you know that that's not a sign? Because Hebrews 10:25 says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. You know the ones that's in the habit of doing? That's the ones with the flat tire. Who not going to have time to fix it so they can come. Well, it's just flat. You can still fix it and come, can't you? You know, to be acceptable to God, our hearts must be right as well. Our hearts have got to be right. We've got to open up our hearts to God. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. Paul declares that our lives ought to be offered as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable worship to God. And the word reasonable right here implies a worship that is generated from the inward reasoning part of man. It's generated from the inward man, not anything external, not any kind of signs. Our lives ought to be offered as a living sacrifice from the inward part of man. The word also here is translated as sincere. Sincere, and it's indicative of a worship that is truly in spirit to God. John 4:24. He that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. You've got to be sincere about your worship to me. You ever try to get a relationship with somebody, male or female, and they finally realize that you're not sincere, that you're just playing games? Who wants that? Who wants to be engaged for 10 years? I tell you what, I knew that right away. I know I wasn't getting away with that. Okay, honey, I'm going to give you this ring. We're going to get married. Oh, when? When are you going to dedicate your life to God? You've promised yourself to God over and over and over again. When are you going to give your heart wholly to God? 5 years from now. 10 years. We feel like because we live our physical lives that way, we can get engaged to God and get married whenever we want to get married to God. This is a heart matter. Our heart should belong to God. If we've devoted our lives to God and we say that we're Christians, our heart need not be misplaced. Our hearts ought to be sincere and they ought to belong to God. You see, God won't crush your heart like that man or woman will. He won't take his heart in your hand and crush it because he's tired of you. Or because you didn't do the dishes. Or because you didn't cook his meal. Are you with me this morning? We're talking about hearts that are devoted to the God that you declare is your Lord. That's what we're talking about. And it's reasonable. It ought to be generated from the inner man. It ought to be sincere, true in spirit. But in Romans 12, 1, I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say that our worship is only on a Sunday morning for 1 hour. He doesn't say that. Our entire lives ought to be constant sacrifices before God. There's never a time that I'm allowed to take time off or turn off my service of worship to God. Never a time for that. Solomon teaches his son in Proverbs that he needs to have a true heart in worship if he's going to live a life of service and devotion to God. A true heart in worship. You know, there's an evil in a person that has an insincere heart. There's evil to that. In Proverbs 15:8-9, the Bible says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of an upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. A different version of Proverbs 15:8 says this, a sacrifice brought by the wicked people is disgusting to the Lord. Disgusting to the Lord. We need to note that language that God uses toward those who try to bring him worship with insincere hearts. Note what he says. The worship of those who are not dedicated to the Lord or whose practice is more routine and pretense, he says, is an abomination. Sometimes we go to church just to talk about it through the week. What church you go to? Oh, you know, I went to church this week. Some people go, let me tell you something. I grew up in the Baptist church, and I could never, ever tell you through the week what the sermon was about. I just couldn't do it because he was all over the place and didn't get us anywhere. Listen to that language. Our worship of pretense and routine is an abomination to God. It's abomination. It's disgusting. There's no merit to making sacrifices without a heart given to God in worship. There's no merit to it. Solomon describes a great way to make your life miserable. He says, you want to make your life miserable? Here's what you do. Just live an external religious life and live it devoid of any emotion from the heart. Just worship God externally, and you'll find that life is miserable. It's miserable. And it's miserable because you'll find that worship is dull and boring when your heart is not engaged in that activity. You'll find that is true about just about anything in life. Anybody ever been to Disney here? It's just the most magical place on earth. And it is, you get excited because you just want to go because you've heard about it. And when you get there, you're just so excited. But if it's only external, if there's no heart put into it, it's like anything else. Disney becomes dull and miserable. And rather than enjoying yourself, you know what you do? You complain that it's too hot and there are too many long lines. Talking about Disney here, right? This is the same thing that we do with God. There's a way to know if your heart is not involved in worship. If you think services are boring, if you don't like singing, if you make excuses for praying and it seems worthless to you, if you don't have a desire to read your Bible, here's one for you. Toe stepper. If you come late, if you leave too early sometimes, if you're short with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you come, you know, bring that mess in here. Listen, if you think that services are boring, your heart is uncaring and not open to being kind towards God. We have to be kind. If our heart is open to God, we're going to be kind towards God and everything that he asks us to do. Let me tell you something. You think God is pleased because your body showed up this morning and your mind and your soul is somewhere else? He isn't pleased with that. You think God is happy because for 1 hour a week you think about him? Proverbs 15:8 says, that is disgusting to God. Are we really dedicated and devoted to God, or are we not? Are we focused on going to heaven, or are we not? Are we distracted in our walk with God, or are we laser focused on getting to heaven? The only way we can do that is from a pure and sincere heart focused on God. It's a heart matter. Heart matter. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Pleasant. I mean, can't we see that God cares about our heart? Can't we see that God cares about our thoughts? Insincerity is simply unacceptable to God. And you've got to decide whether you're sincere or insincere with God, because some people want to walk the line. Some people want it both ways. He says, are you with me or you are against me? Some people want it both ways. The Lord is measuring our hearts. Can't we see that we're not fooling God with an outward appearance? We're not fooling God with those outward actions alone. We might get away with that with each other. Proverbs 28:9 says, the one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you turn your ear away from God, God is going to turn his ear away from you. The point is here, church, is that there is no benefit to waffling. There's no benefit to wavering. There's no benefit to straddling the fence. There's no benefit to living hypocritical. The person who does not have a heart that desires to hear the word of the Lord will not have his prayers answered. In fact, those prayers are an abomination to God. For God has called us into his presence, and our hearts ought to be draped in sincerity. He's called us into his presence, and our hearts ought to be dripping with sincerity. He's called us into his presence, and our hearts ought to be steeped in sincerity. He's called us into his presence, and our hearts ought to be devoted only to God. So how can we have a sincere heart? How can we have a sincere heart in our worship to God? Here's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to live in the presence of God. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." We must recognize that God sees it all. God sees how we treat our spouses. Can't run from that. God sees how we treat our children. He sees how we treat our parents. God sees what we believe no one else sees. He sees those hidden things, those secrets that we think we have. God sees all those things. We have got to live in God's presence. And the first way to develop a sincere heart is to accept that God looks at our hearts. What did he say to Samuel about Saul? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart every time. I'm not going to get away with an attitude that shows up only on Sunday and has no care for anything else spiritually through the week. I'm not going to get away with that. God knows our hearts, and we're wasting our time if our hearts condemn us before God. We're wasting our time if our hearts are uninvolved spiritually with God. What's the priority? The priority here is salvation. It's eternal life. It's going to heaven. That's our priority, and we should not allow anything to get in the way of us going to heaven, not even ourselves. I mean, too many times, living in God's presence, it seems to invoke a negative connotation. But that's not the way it is. You know, you live in God's presence also means that people that do evil, we think they get away with it. No, they're going to be judged as well. Living in God's presence also means that our unnoticed righteous acts, the things that you do that people just don't see, God will reward you those things openly. He's going to give it to you. The second thing about having a sincere heart towards God is to make a commitment to God. We've got to make that commitment. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will succeed. This proverb describes a person trusting his or her life decisions and actions to the hand of God. You trust God only. Now we may ask the question that what does this have to do with having a sincere heart? This proverb has everything to do with revealing a sincere heart. Our plans must be built upon God alone. When we plan, when we decide, when we act based upon our wisdom, when we plan, when we act, when we decide based upon our emotions, when we plan, decide, and act based upon our conference, then we have not committed ourselves to the Lord. And this lack of commitment, all it does is reveal an insincere heart. A heart that confesses and tries to live like Jesus our master, but in truth, we are our own master. We become our own Lord. A sincere heart makes a commitment to God and to his kingdom, that regardless of the difficulties or life circumstances that present themselves before us, we will trust in the Lord to work things out. Isn't that what we hope for all the time? Isn't that what we've been hearing all our lives? Don't worry, the Lord will work it out. Well, that's the truth. There are a lot of things that people say that are just not the truth, but that is the truth. The Lord will work it. And he's done it before for you, hasn't he? When your heart was sincere and pure before God and you asked God, God said, "I will work it out," and he did. Worked it out. To have a sincere heart before God We have to realize that God is testing us. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts of every man. This is what Solomon told his son. The Lord is going to put you through a circumstance to test your hearts to see if you are truly sincere. He's going to put you through it. He'll create life challenges to see what we will do. But how often do we fail the test? You know, we claim to have sincere hearts that trust in the Lord. But when we get into a bind, we don't trust the Lord to provide it. We're looking for a way to get out of that bind by ourselves. We immediately jump to things that reflect our own comfort and our own wisdom. We don't want to be in a bind. So we look for somebody that owes us a favor to try to help us get us. Well, you know what I did for you? I'm coming to take payment on that favor that you owe me because I'm in a bind. Sadly enough, we repeatedly fail God's test. We need to see these situations as chances to improve and grow our faith in God. That's what those tests do for us. It grows our faith. They have a sincere heart before God in worship. We need to train our consciences. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. We've got to train our consciences according to the word of God if we're going to have a sincere heart. Because our conscience should be a tool to help us. It's given to us by God to help us, but we often sear our consciences and we ignore them. It's difficult to have a pure heart before God when we're not training our spirit in the laws of the Lord. We let our soul just run rampant. It's difficult to follow God when our soul is lagging and everything else in our lives seem to be pushing forward. We've left our soul behind. We need to stop and think about where we are with God. Let our souls catch up, because too many times in our hearts and minds, our souls are not put forward and they're lagging behind. We've got to train our consciences to be at odds with sin. We can't play around with sin. We can't push the envelope. We can't get to the edge of sin and think it's not going to affect us. We've got to train our consciences to long for God and the righteousness that he only can give to us. Train ourselves for that. How should we have a sincere heart before God? Be ready to make corrections. Proverbs 13:10 says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. None of us are perfect. None of us. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And none of us are going to live perfectly. But how foolish it is to ignore our mistakes to save our face around somebody else. How foolish it is. We need to accept our mistakes so we can make corrections and not make the same mistake again. We need to move forward from those things. We need to declare in our own hearts and minds that we made a foolish decision, own up to it, and do all we can do to correct the problem. We can always do better. Amen? But we've got to own up to it. We've got to admit that we've made that mistake, that error. Our hearts have to be right before God. But too often we compound our problems by making another bad decision rather than simply dealing with the one that's in front of us. We don't want to deal with the one in front of us. We want to run from it. And around the corner is another one waiting. And now we've got two to deal with. And we run from that one. Now we've got three to deal with. Our lives are just a mess. Let's deal with what's in front of us so we can move forward. Our hearts need not be burdened with the problems of this life, because God is our God and he will rescue you. We ought not burden our hearts with the problems of this world. But we do. We do. Here's what I want you to consider. We sing a song here in the church. The song is titled, Is Thy Heart Right with God? And verse 1 says, have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? If you have not nailed your affections to the cross, you need to mortify the deeds of the body so that you might live, Romans 8:13 says. Mortify the deeds of the body. Nail those things to the cross. Christ has took it all out of the way. He's nailed them to the cross. Is your heart right with God? Verse 2 says, "Hast thou dominion over yourself and over sin? If you do not, you need to take control and bring your body into subjection," Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, "I bring my body into subjection daily, that I might be for God what he's called me to be." Do we do that? Have we nailed ourselves and our sins to the cross of Christ? Is our hearts right with God? Verse 3 says, "Are all our powers under Jesus' control?" Is your heart right with God? If you've not submitted to the authority of Christ and are not being obedient to his word, you do not have Christ abiding in you. So Christ is not, he doesn't abide in you. If you're not for him, he's not for you. And sometimes we don't realize it. We walk this path of life ignorantly sometimes, thinking that we God's children, and we way, way off the mark. Have you submitted your power under Jesus' control? And how ironic a statement that is, because we have no power at all when it comes to God. None. Let's tap into the power that God has through his Holy Spirit and allow our hearts to magnify God. To just light him up. I mean, and you ask yourself, how can we magnify God when he's God already? When we look at a magnifying glass doesn't change what it's magnifying. It only makes it larger. It allows it to be seen. Allow Christ to be seen in our lives. Give our powers to God. We have no power at all. Let people see Christ in you, and that power. That power will change your life and the ones that hear you as well. Let's magnify God in our lives. Let's make our hearts right with God. No matter how many good works we do, our actions are not pleasing to God unless our hearts are right as well. You know, God has commanded works of obedience to us. You look at James chapter 2. He says, "Works without obedience is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience is dead." But our works must be done with a sincere heart. Works must be done with a right heart. Our works must be done with a right mind and a right attitude. In Matthew 12, 29, 30, the Bible says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." He's one Lord. "And you shall love the Lord thy God with all your..." You know, some people want to love you with gifts all the time, don't they? "Man, you know, my boyfriend loves me so much. You know, Valentine's Day's coming up. You know what he's giving me to show the love?" No, that's... God is not your girlfriend. Offer God the sacrifice of yourself. Give him your heart. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and with all your strength. He says, this is the first commandment. And the second one is to love your neighbor as your... Some people don't love themselves enough, and some people don't love the Lord enough to surrender their heart to him. They just don't. They'll give everything else to God except their hearts. Everything else. They'll give everything up in this world except for their sins, because their heart is not right with God. People say they do. They say they love God all the time, but their actions expose a heart that's steeped in insincerity. Our hearts are not sincere. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Our hearts must be sincere before God. That's all I'm calling you to today. To take God seriously. To take your salvation seriously. To take your faith seriously. Stop playing these games with God. Stop looking for these signs. You know, I'm getting up on a Sunday morning again and my tire's flat. Here's that Gramercy lingo for you. I ain't going. Listen, We have the power to fix that flat. And when our spirit is flat and our soul is lagging, God has the power to fix that. He has the power to fix our hearts. But we've got to allow ourselves to be sincere when we come into the presence of God. You know, Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 was standing before a group of Jews, and they were jealous of Paul and Barnabas and the teachings that they were giving to the people. So Paul spoke in Acts 13 and 38, and he said these words, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Your sins are only forgiven through Jesus Christ. Through him, everyone who believes is set free, listen to what he says, from every sin. Do you want to give up every sin or just some? Too many times we harbor in our hearts sins that we just don't want to allow God to set free. So why are we keeping them? Why are we harboring them there? Because we like it. We like it. And that like turns into love. We love sin more than we love God. We're not sincere in our hearts when it comes to God. I'm calling you to the carpet this morning. Listen, heaven is right around the corner for us. And we went to a funeral yesterday. The lady was 46 years old. How old you have to be to die? If we want to go to heaven, get your heart right. Get your mind right with God right now. Right now. Believe that he's the Christ. And believe that he sets everyone free from sin. Believe that he is going to forgive you. Repent of your sins. He will forgive every sin. Paul and Barnabas said to the Jews, he says, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you're in the habit of rejecting it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." We've got to consider ourselves worthy of eternal life. And when we realize that, when we really come to grips with that, when we really honest with ourselves, we're going to know that our hearts are not right with God, and we're going to get it right. And you can do that today. We know that God is our Lord. Do you believe that? The Bible says even the demons believe that he is the Lord, and they tremble. Why? Because they will not obey him. That's why. So why put yourself in the same category as the demons who believe and just won't get off their thumbs? You can have the salvation that comes from God. Just open up your hearts to God. You got to confess Christ. There are too many people that talk about things that are just unimportant. God is the most important thing in our lives. That's why we're here. He's the most important things in our lives. Why can't we mention him? And not from time to time. I'm talking about every time. Jesus says, "If you confess me on earth before men, I'm going to talk about you to my Father in heaven. I'm going to mention your name. Your name's going to be ringing through heaven." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your name just echoing through heaven and you're not even there yet? It's like going on a job where your reputation precedes you. People expecting you to come to getting excited because they've heard about you. Anybody ever told you, "Oh, I've heard about you"? And I'm talking about a good way. We've got to confess Christ while we're here on earth, and he's going to confess us before his Father. How great that is. I mean, can you imagine that? We've got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. If we want God and all that it entails, we have to accept his Son first. We have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. That's how we become sons of God. He said, "Well, we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And you'll never see him if your heart is not right. Can we help you this morning? Can we help you to obey the gospel? Can we help you to be a better person this morning, to be a child of God and have a heart that's ripe for salvation and a heart that's ripe with God? If we can help you to do that this morning, won't you be sincere about what it is in your life that's holding you up from coming to God? Be sincere about it. and come to God as we stand and sing his invitation song. Is stand. Will there be one to respond to the gospel of Christ? God is waiting for you.
Interest within demand.
The Lord is ready. Heaven is ready.
Whose is the voice?
Will you come?
I hear. Sweet little tone of falling. Open the door for me.
Will anyone respond to the gospel this morning? Will you come?
If thou will heed my calling, I will abide with thee. As we prepare our hearts and thoughts for the Lord's Supper, why did my Savior come to earth? Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
I'll be reading from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them for the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, for the rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. We are now at a part of our worship service, which is the Lord's Supper, in which we're instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll also be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. And the Bible reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time, thanking you, Father God, for this, for coming together for this communion in your name. Father God, we ask that you'll bless this bread that represents your son's body, and that you'll bless this cup that represents your son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone that partake of it will do so in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also at a part of our service, which is collection, in which we are instructed to give back just a portion of what the Lord has blessed us with. We have a box up front that you could put your offering in before or after service. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And the Bible reads, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you once again with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thank you for this collection that was gathered in your name. Father God, we're thankful for those who gave, Father God, and we're thankful for those who had the desire to give, Father God, but not able to at this present time. Father God, we just ask